The reading's on page 1188 on your Bibles. It's 1 Thessalonians. Shall I stand back? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Kristen, thank you. And may I add my welcome to other Phils. It's great to be with you again and spend some time looking at these wonderful verses in 1 Thessalonians. As we begin, I want you to stop for a moment and think if you're the sort of person who spends much time wondering about what the future might hold. Do you spend your time perhaps predicting what you think might happen today, tomorrow, the next day, or listening to others and finding out what they think might happen in the future? It might be predictions about when lockdown will lift or the numbers testing positive with COVID next month. Maybe predictions over who might win a football tournament. Is football really coming home? Well, we can't be sure. Then, of course, there's financial forecasting or predictions. And let's not forget the English obsession with weather forecasting. We love listening to predictions, whether they be our own or those of other people. And of course, the uncertainty over what will happen in the future makes for a never-ending supply of things to be discussed in the media and can actually be very lucrative, can't it? The gambling industry in the UK alone is worth an estimated £14 billion a year. Gambling industry survives. It thrives on the uncertainty of future events. People betting money on what they think, hope, might happen. Of course, the great irony is that for all our technological advancements in the 21st century, we still really struggle in predicting the future. I think one of my predictions over the past 18 months, it's hard to reflect on lockdown, isn't it, when we're still in it? But I think one of the things that I've noticed is that people are asking the question, well, what does happen if I die? That's been more prominent than usual, I think. No doubt in large part to being bombarded with statistics about hospitalization numbers and COVID-related deaths. So for the first time in perhaps a long time, people are not only confronted with the reality of their mortality, but they're asking questions like, well, what does happen when I die? And what happens after I die? What then? Well, 2,000 years ago, when Paul was writing this letter to this young church in Thessalonica, that was one of the questions they were asking. And that's the question that Paul seeks to answer in our verses for today. Not because Paul is better at predictions. It's not that at all. Paul's not going to add fuel to their debate just by speculating what he thinks might happen. Verse 15, very clear, this is a word from the Lord. It's not Paul's prediction, it's what Jesus has told him. But as we begin then, we also need to be aware of Paul's aim in these verses. He's not just engaging in a theoretical, philosophical, existential discussion. Oh, I wonder what happens when I die. His purpose is primarily pastoral. He's answering this question because he cares for them. We've seen that through the letter, haven't we? His great affection for them. But we see particularly in verse 13, he doesn't want them to be uninformed or ignorant. He doesn't want them to be left scratching their heads, not knowing what happens. Confused, perhaps, even fearful, or being without hope. He doesn't want that for them because he loves them. So he's going to inform them. And he does that because the knowledge that he will share with them will not only affect how they grieve, we see that in verse 13, but ultimately, verse 18, they'll be able to encourage one another with what he's about to say. And so in the verses that follow, Paul's going to give two reasons why the Christian believer not only views life and death differently, but can be so confident of what happens after they die that they will grieve differently as well. So two headings, as I say, this afternoon. The Christian has certain hope of life after death because, first reason, Jesus died and rose again. So death is not the end. I've already said Paul is writing to give them understanding. He wants them to grasp what's going on so that, verse 13, they grieve appropriately. Paul is not saying in verse 13 that a Christian shouldn't grieve or mourn when a loved one dies. He's not saying that at all. It's right to mourn, isn't it, to feel saddened at the death of someone whom we love. It's always a painful time. I always encourage people when I take a funeral to mourn, to grieve, because death does exactly that. It separates us from those whom we love. That's going to hurt. So Paul is not saying here, please don't mishear him. He's not saying a Christian shouldn't cry at a funeral, shouldn't grieve when a fellow believer dies. He's not saying that. But he is saying that Christians are not to grieve like those who have no hope, verse 13. The hope he is talking of there is the Christian's certain hope of life after death. Certain because of verse 14. Certain because of what Jesus has done. Now, we usually use hope in the sort of, we're not sure what will happen, but this sort of certain hope is a bit different, isn't it? We don't usually use the word hope in terms of absolute certainty. Sometimes we can't be certain at all. Will England win tonight? Well, I hope so. I don't know. Sometimes we can be a bit more certain, perhaps reasonably certain. Think about cooking or carpentry. Will lunch be tasty? Is this rocking chair safe to sit on? You might say, well, I hope so. But how certain you are will depend on who made the dinner or who made the rocking chair. If they're a wonderful cook or a talented carpenter, then your I hope so will be a little more certain, won't it, than if it was, say, a young toddler. But in verses 13 and 14, Paul draws this contrast between those who have no certain hope of life after death and those who have certain hope of life after death. And it's certain, it's absolutely guaranteed, says Paul, because they were nice people? No. Good people? No. Religious people? Impressive people? Talented people or generous people? No. It's because, verse 14, they believed that Jesus died and rose again. You might think it's a bit of a strange thought that we can have comfort and hope in the face of death that comes from the death of another. How is it then that Jesus' death will shape our grief and encourage us when we face death ourselves? How does that work? Well, it's because Jesus' death is unlike any other in history. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that he died for us. He suffered for our sins. And in doing so, he removed the barrier to our being reconciled to God. See, without Jesus coming into this world, without him living a perfect life, without him suffering God's punishment for the sins of the world, for Paul, who wrote this letter, for the Thessalonians, who he was writing to, for your sins and mine as well, without Jesus dying in our place on the cross, there would be no hope. But 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what Jesus did. And so there is hope. But Paul doesn't say, look, we hope because Jesus died, does he? He doesn't stop there. He says we have certain hope because Jesus died and rose again. That is, from the dead. And it's because Jesus' death was not the end, so we can have hope that our death is not the end either. He says, verse 14, for because we believe that Jesus and died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. See, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is so very important, just as important as his death. See, after Jesus paid for all your sins and mine when he was crucified, his body was taken down from the cross. It was placed into a grave, wasn't it? It was placed into a tomb. But 3 days later, the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive. He rose from the dead, conquering death itself. See, Jesus doesn't only purchase our redemption, he proves it at the resurrection. Both those things are very important. And that's why the death and resurrection of Jesus is a message of comfort, but certain hope. It's a message of encouragement, says Paul, that we can live with, and we can die with. So our hope of eternal life doesn't come about because of something in us. It's not about forcing ourselves to think positively about something we don't know will happen. It's not about wishful thinking, because the hope isn't fixed on us at all. It's fixed on Jesus Christ. And it's based on the objective truths of his death and his resurrection from the dead. Not on how we feel about those things, but on what Jesus has done. So you and I and all who believe in Jesus can have certain hope in the face of death. Because Jesus, who is really real and who really died, really rose from the dead. And that's why Paul speaks of those who've died in verse 14 as those who've fallen asleep. Now, that's not the only way Paul uses the word sleeping. You'll see in chapter 5 next week that it means something slightly different. But here, Paul uses it to refer to those Christian believers in Thessalonica who have died and who will rise again to eternal life. We know, don't we, just as someone who's sleeping, well, they wake up again. Sometimes it's earlier than we'd like, but it happens eventually. And so it is, says Paul, every Christian believer who dies, well, their physical body, as it were, sleeps, but will wake up again from death. Paul wants them to be very clear that death is not the end. Which raises the question, doesn't it? Well, what does this sleeping and waking up look like? How does that work? Well, Paul helps us with that in the rest of our verses for today. See, he wants them to be doubly encouraged. He says, look back at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. He anchors their confidence in what Jesus has done, but also in what Jesus has promised he will do in the future. And that's our second heading. Jesus will return to be with us forever. Now, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that when any Christian believer dies, their physical body goes into the ground to sleep. In Paul's language, but their spirit goes up to heaven to be with Jesus. Great example of this is from Jesus' own words when he's hanging on the cross himself and the thief next to him says, can you help me? He says, look, today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. So when the Christian believer dies, their spirit goes to heaven to be with Jesus, and that's pretty wonderful. But it's not their final destination. It's not where we stay as Christians. Just the other week, I had to go into London, so I took a train from Wokingham to Waterloo. But the meeting was actually near Aldgate Tube Station. So whilst I spent a little bit of time in Waterloo, feeling a bit lost, not quite knowing where I was going, I didn't spend the next 24 hours there because that wasn't my final destination. Well, so it is with heaven for the Christian. Now, don't mishear me, heaven's a lot better than Waterloo Station, but it's not our final destination, that's my point. And we know that because we're taught here that Jesus will return, personally, physically. At which point, those who have already died and have been in heaven with Jesus will wake up. Well, in what sense? Well, they'll be given their new physical bodies, just as Jesus was after his death and resurrection. While he was on earth, Jesus spoke these words. It's John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, says Jesus. Well, that's what Paul is talking about here at the end of chapter 4, raising people up on the last day. Now, I realize that this may be raising all sorts of questions in your minds. But from the verses we have before us, there are some things we can be absolutely sure of. There is no hint here as to when this will happen. None whatsoever. There is no date put on it. But we can be sure that Jesus returning personally and physically will be really obvious. There's no danger of us missing out on this. That's what verse 16 is making very clear. Everyone will know about it when Jesus comes back. It'll be obvious. And it will also be ordered in the sense that those believers who've already died, they will rise first in their new resurrection bodies to be with Jesus. And then after that, those believers who are still alive at the time will follow. So if Jesus was to come back tomorrow, shall we say. Can't be certain, but most of us will still be alive tomorrow. But what will happen is it will be pretty amazing. We won't miss it. But actually what we'll see then, the dead will rise first. Those who've been sleeping in the ground but in heaven with Jesus will rise. And then you and I won't actually physically die, but we'll go to be with Jesus too. Now that's not, I don't know if that's going to happen. It might happen tomorrow. We don't know. We just don't know. But that's the order of things. And that's helpful, isn't it, for the Thessalonians? Because if they're worried, if they've heard the good news about Jesus, And others have put their trust in Jesus, and they know that Jesus is coming back, but then one of them dies before he's come back. They're left wondering, well, what about them? And what about us? How's that going to work? And that's why Paul is seeking to explain to them what's going on. So whilst they might be grieving the fact that they've been separated for someone dear to them, they're not to grieve thinking that separation is permanent. It's not permanent because Jesus is coming back. And the big thing not to miss here is at the end of verse 17. All believers, whether they've died before Jesus comes back or whether they're alive when he does come back, all believers will be with the Lord forever. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is going to personally return, and nobody will miss out on that great reunion, no matter when they lived or died. All believers will be with the Lord forever. Now, I guess for those who have tickets, it's going to be a great atmosphere at Wembley this evening, 60,000 people there. But that's as nothing compared to the reunion that Christians will enjoy when Jesus returns. And we can sort of imagine how great it will be when all restrictions are lifted and as a church family, we can all gather together on a Sunday again. We'll be able to sing together. We'll be able to eat together. But that will be as nothing compared to the reunion that Christians will enjoy when Jesus returns, where we'll not only get to sit and feast with one another, but we'll do so with the Lord Jesus himself. Now, for sure, we need to go elsewhere in the Bible to complete the picture. We're not told everything here. And verse 17 can sound a bit like we'll all be floating in a cloud playing a harp. Well, that's not actually true. We won't be floating around in the air for all eternity. God promises elsewhere in his word, the Bible, he will renew this broken world, and his renewed physical world will be wonderful. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. And that is where every Christian believer will live with Jesus forever. That's why we'll all need new physical bodies, because we'll be living on a physical, renewed earth. Jesus will return, says Paul, to be with us forever. So we look back and remember his death and resurrection, but we also to look forward to his return. Now you'll see in chapter 5 more of what that looks like in day-to-day living. But I hope you see from these verses how this truth can shape how we are to grieve when a Christian sister or brother dies. We're not to not grieve. We will miss them. We love them. We mourn them. But we don't do so without hope, because we know that death is not the end, and that the pain of separation we experience is only temporary. And so in a right sense, we can also rejoice at someone's funeral because we know they're in a much better place. We know that they're already with Jesus in spirit and they're never going to leave his side. So it's perhaps worth checking our understanding, spending some time this week thinking about the question, well, how does the way that I grieve, how does the way I think about death and life beyond the grave reveal my understanding of the gospel? Does it fit with what Paul is telling me here? But I hope also that these words are an encouragement to us this afternoon. That is, after all, why Paul wrote them in the first place. Funeral of a beloved brother or sister in Christ? Yes, of course they will. But also when, as the psalmist puts it, we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, it's when we're confronted again and again in the media with our own mortality, when they report again the numbers who died within 28 days of a positive COVID test, there's no encouragement there. Opportunity for anxiety and fear, perhaps, but no encouragement. But we do find encouragement here, when we remember all those who trust, who believe in the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection, will rise from the dead and spend eternity with Christ. Vaccinations and vaccination programs, they're very good news, aren't they? But they only delay the inevitable. They don't prevent people dying. On a 5-year average, 9,000 people die each week in the UK. COVID isn't the problem. It's a contributing cause, but it's not the problem, is it? Death is the problem. Death is the enemy. But Jesus Christ provides the answer, the cure, the victory for all who put their trust in him. That's the good news of Christianity, isn't it? Not that we will not die. If the Lord doesn't return this century, then looking around the room, most of us will probably die. And our funerals will be a time to rightly mourn and to grieve for those who are still alive. But there'll also be a time of hope and encouragement, because we know that death is not the end. Some of you will know that for 3 years, my family and I, we lived in Switzerland, and I met a wonderful Christian man there called Frank. Frank is no longer here. He is now in heaven with Jesus. But when he was diagnosed with cancer, and he was, well, with all the challenges that come with that, but he knew he was going to die. He knew he'd be leaving his wife and his son. And he said, "Andy, let me teach you a bit of German," which is a very brave thing because I don't speak a word of German. And I'm not going to try and say it now in case I get it horribly wrong. But there was an expression in German. We might say in English bittersweet, but I think this expression in German is far better. It translates basically as crying with one eye and smiling with the other. And I think that's better for what's going on at a funeral of a Christian believer, as it was at Frank's funeral. We do cry with one eye because we miss them, but we smile with the other because we know that Jesus is risen, and we know that Jesus will return. He said he would. And when he does, we will not only be reunited with one another, but even better than that, we will all be with the Lord forever. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll close in prayer. Jesus said these words, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Father God, we do want to thank you for your word and for the way it teaches us that you do not leave us in ignorance about what happens after we die. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his death and resurrection. Thank you for his promised return. And thank you that for all who put their trust in him, we can look forward with certain hope of spending forever with him. We pray that by your Spirit, you would write these wonderful truths on our hearts, that we may seek to take comfort from them and live by them each and every day. And we ask for the glory of your name. Amen.